All right, if you will, opening your hymnal to hymn number 33. Hymn number 33. Now this morning, we are going to begin a study in dealing with the greater work. We're moving into why the union model in regard to I and the Father and the Father and me, I and you and me, and we have studied this model. The understanding of Jesus Christ in God helps us to understand our relationship with Christ. But the union model is for a specific purpose. As you'll recall, one of the primary things about the union model was it has a practical or experiential everyday impact in our life. And this morning we're going to begin our study in the section of John 14 dealing with the mission or greater work, the work that is set before us. And one of the great problems of so many believers is that we are so concerned with ourselves instead of with the greater work. And greater work is much more than just greater in number. We have a greater impact, and this may be almost impossible to conceive when you understand the cross. But Jesus Christ said, greater work. And we need to be oriented to what the greater works are and have an understanding of where spiritual love fits into the greater work and what our task is set before us. With that in mind then, let us turn to that. We're going to sing hymn number 33, To God Be the Glory, and then we'll sing another hymn related to this study in, as our second hymn. But let's spend a few moments, first of all, going to the throne of grace in prayer. One of the things that we're going to find right in fact, the very next verse in reference to the greater work is the place of prayer. And a lot of believers have really, some believers overemphasize prayer in the sense of not understanding where prayer fits in and what prayer is. Others, there is a horrible neglect of prayer. But when you and I understand the spiritual life by faith, when you and I understand the greater work, and if there is a desire to do the greater work, we're going to find the place of prayer and where it fits in. Prayer orients us, not to ourselves, but to who we are in Christ, what we are in Christ, and our short, brief time on earth, and its mission and its purpose. So let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. Test yourself to see if you are in faith, in other words, trusting in the one that God has sent, the second helper, to live this Christ-centered life, the Christ-like life. Do you not know this about yourself, that Christ is in you unless you fail the test? And that there is sin, and remember what sin is. All that sin is I'm independent of God. And no matter what the sin may be, no matter the category, no matter what we may say about it, I have acted independent of God. And the way to recover from being independent of God is simply to go back and be dependent on God. Get back into a faith reliance on God the Holy Spirit to lead us, guide us, empower us, and in this case teach us the Word of God that we might understand these works and then accomplish them through His leading and power. Let's spend a few moments to test ourselves, prepare ourselves for worship. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this morning with other believers who are like-minded in regard, Heavenly Father, to the place of your Son in glory, to our mission in reference to Him, our purpose in the brief time that we have on earth. Heavenly Father, we wait with eager anticipation to see Him as He really is, to be promoted home. But until that time comes, either individually or collectively, it is our purpose, our intent, our desire, Heavenly Father, to fulfill the greater work that you have set before us. to fulfill a purpose for which you have left us, and why your Son departed from the earth, what he's doing right now in our behalf at your right hand. That we might understand these things, Heavenly Father, we commit this entire morning to the worship and the understanding of you and your word. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that we can assemble together in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing all three verses. To God be the glory. Call your attention to our list in the bulletin in regard to our prayer list. I'll be making some comments in the next few weeks in regard to that prayer list, in regard to prayer, but we'll put it in its proper perspective of our study. Few things I'd like to comment on. First of all, being gone this week, had a wonderful time in teaching in Tucson. The people there are a bit most responsive in regard to the teaching of the Word of God. I want you to know one of the things that happened. Went up to, Tucson, John and I drove up and met a group of people up in Colorado, and they're just an overwhelming number of people that I wasn't even aware of that are in constant prayer for you. Constant prayer. And they are so thankful for this church. They are thankful for the tapes, for the outreach of this church. They are most thankful, and I'm just going to express to you things that I was told. They are most thankful for you and for your demonstration of the teaching that has been going on in regard to spiritual life. There is a group of believers, of course, in Tucson. Every prayer meeting, they bring you before the throne of grace, and so many different ways are in prayer for you. A group in Phoenix, every week they meet and in prayer, and they are in constant prayer for you. There's a group in Houston, a group in Victoria, Texas. A group in Victoria are in constant prayer. They just unbelievable prayer in regard to each of you, and we need to be in prayer. They feel a very close tie to us. I'm afraid that I haven't given you that sense of a close tie with these groups, but they feel very close to this church, and you should be aware of that and be aware that they are in prayer of just a lot of different ways. When I mention various names, sometimes we mention when people need prayer specifically, like Ron and Nancy Henderson, their names were brought up, how they were doing. They wanted to know how you were doing, Ron. They feel very close. And so we need to put these on our prayer list, these various groups of people that that are in prayer and for us and very happy. So you should, we're going to put them in our prayer list and be in prayer for them. In the work that we've been doing, and I know I tell you, we're going to present it to you once we get it completed on the gospel by Fred Flintstone. Please be in prayer. Anna Barbara's not made up their mind yet. One group already has the group, and if you want to see what Russian looks like, you might think it's somebody writing and speaking in tongues, but they've already put as much as we've done with the Fred Flintstone into Russian. We've already got it being translated into Spanish, and it's not even done. They won another group, the group in Victoria. All they had was the work that we did with the teenagers. They have a whole series, and when I showed them our work that we've been doing on the whole process of the Christ-like life, and in this regard, they were just unbelievably happy. So please be in prayer about for these people. Be in prayer in regard to yourselves, each other in this assembly, and the things that God has set before us. It was a most encouraging week in so many different perspectives. You stay in a home environment, and one thing, you get one impression of a lot of things, but getting out was most encouraging this week, and I encourage you. I pass it on to you, the encouragement that I received, and just understanding that our place in the body of Christ, God is things being done in regard to what we do here. It still humbles me in regard to the response. So I encourage you to be in prayer for these people and let you know they are in prayer for you and feel an identity with this assembly. With all of these things done, of course, it is going to require money, and this always brings up a bad taste to people who are not familiar with the church or the unbeliever. If you are here this morning and have never accepted Christ as Savior, we're getting ready to pass around an offering plate. It's of no issue to you whatsoever. The only issue before you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you have personally accepted Christ as Savior, it becomes our responsibility, our duty, our privilege to give as unto the Lord, to fulfill our responsibilities, the task that is set before us. So let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to live in this great nation of the United States of America. Because, Heavenly Father, most of us do not travel throughout the world. We're not that keenly aware of the greatness and the freedom that we enjoy in this country. The number of opportunities to serve you that are given in this country, not open in so many areas on planet Earth. We take so many things, Heavenly Father, for granted, but not here. We are most grateful for the freedom that we enjoy in this country. Therefore, Heavenly Father, it is our purpose not to use this political, economic freedom just for the advancement and the enjoyment of ourselves, but Heavenly Father, to use that freedom to enslave ourselves all the more to the greater works that are set before us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the spiritual freedom wherewith we have been set free in Jesus Christ, for we are under the law of liberty. And under that law, Heavenly Father, we have a wonderful opportunity then to put ourselves in subjection, put ourselves in slavery to your glory, put ourselves in subjection to the work that you have set before us. And therefore, Heavenly Father, we pray that you will receive these offerings and that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. Heavenly Father, we are most thankful for this assembly. We are most thankful for this group of believers who come together under the spiritual warfare to study your word and then, Heavenly Father, to function together that we may fulfill the greater work that has been set before us. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. What page is everyone? 281? 281, please. 281. All right, let's open the Word of God, if you will, to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14, Jesus Christ, Upper Room, giving the prophecy, giving the declaration in regard to the period of history that you and I now live in. And it is a very important period of history. So let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God that we might understand what Jesus Christ is saying, because indeed He is saying it to us as well as saying it to the disciples. Let's pray. How, Heavenly Father, how can it be that that which has been given to us is declared in your word to be greater than that which was given to your Son? When what your Son did, Heavenly Father, was to die on a cross and redeem us to eternal life. Our Heavenly Father, can we even begin to contemplate our relationship and position in that work? It is impossible in the flesh to even begin to comprehend the greater work that is set before us, the greatness of why we are here. And dying Heavenly Father, we become so occupied with the battle, with the attacks, with the suffering, the adversity, the affliction that Paul so often writes of, that we lose sight, Heavenly Father, of the greater work that we are in the midst of doing. And so now, Father, we pray that God the Holy Spirit will cause us to understand this passage, to understand our place in history, that we might, Heavenly Father, move well beyond the trifles of our life and the hurts and disappointments of our life and move on, Father, to the greater work that is set before us. Work together, not in conflict, but in harmony, realizing, Heavenly Father, the greater task that is set. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, one thing you're going to have to do in order to understand, because I have a place we've got to complete this morning in this study. This isn't one of those classes where wherever I end, we'll just take up next Sunday morning. We have a certain task that we have to accomplish this morning, and I want to lay a ground rule right from the beginning. I'm going to. So if 10:30 rolls around or 11:30 rolls around and you have to leave, feel free to do so. And if there's just David Smith and Jim Passmore and I here, then that'll be it. But this is so important that we grasp what's going on in the upper room in relationship to our life. We're getting ready to go into a study and dealing with Jesus Christ's declaration that those who walk by faith will do greater work. Now, I want to begin this morning with something that we've studied once in a while. But the study is so important. It's not a study that we did just to be doing something. It's a study that put a lot of things in perspective for us. Now, you'll recall, we've done a study in regard to the overview of God's entire Word. John Hinch asked me what I was going to teach in Tucson. I said, well, what we're going to do is we're just going to study the whole Bible. And he looked at me and he goes, you won't be exegeting every verb, will you? Parsing every verb. Well, if you will recall, in the book of Job, now Job is the first book of the Bible. It's not the first book in your Bible, it's the first book written. And in this book is the umbrella of all human history. We can grasp the entire conflict. In the first chapter of the first book of the Bible, Job, we are introduced to God, we are introduced to Satan, we are introduced to man. All three are right there. God, Satan, and the battle, the debate that's going on up there, and the debate is over man. And that lays the groundwork for not only the rest of Job, but for the whole history of mankind, and before the history of mankind. And primary to the book of Job is the question, how can you make that which is unrighteous righteous? How can you take something that is impure and make it pure? Referring to you and me, referring to man and angels, by the way. How can that be done? It cannot be done. In fact, you remember we saw a verse in Job where it says, it cannot be done. No one can do it. And indeed, no one can. In that sense, what Satan is setting up. How can that which is unrighteous be righteous? So the point being is, we are all in Satan's kingdom. He has a dominance over all. Then you'll recall we went to the books of the Old Testament, the books to Israel, the nation of Israel. And in this section of the Bible, you have the great declaration, I can. I will do it. And not only can I do it, not only can I take that which is impure and make it pure, make that which is dirty and make it clean, that which is unrighteous and make it righteous, which is just boggling to the whole concept of the spiritual warfare of Satan. take that which is ugly and make it beautiful. I can do that. But I can do it alone. I will do it alone. And then we move to the Gospels, you recall. And in the Gospels, you have God doing it. This is phenomenal. God doing it by the work of His Son on the cross. Now, in Isaiah 43, you recall, there are three declarations by God. I will do it. I declare what I'm going to do. Then I will save. I will do it. And then I will proclaim that I did it. And we have in the Old Testament the declaring He will do it. Then we have the Gospels. He did it. This is the saving work of God. Now we come to the letters to the church. We come to the letters to the church, which is where you and I fit into this whole overall scheme of God. And in this place is where I proclaim. I proclaim in this spiritual warfare between God and Satan, I did it. And people, just by way of introduction, this is the greater work. This is our task. This is what you and I are here for. This is where we come into, where God proclaims He has done it. And you have to put this in perspective of the battle between God and Satan, angels fallen, angels elect, and grasp where you and I fit into this whole realm that God is declaring in this spiritual warfare, I did it. And that's our job. That's our opportunity. That's our pleasure. And then in the book of Revelation, we go to the glory. We go to the glory of God. Here's the great challenge to God, Job. Boom, 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 boom. And the Bible begins with the challenge to God. The Bible ends with the glorification of God. He did it. And He will be glorified forever. Under the Old Testament, the great issue was law. Because, well, first of all, it was the righteousness and justice of God, the holiness of God, that Satan put under attack here. So in the Old Testament, the righteousness and justice of God, that brought about the law and the obedience of the law. In the church age, we move from the law now to, we move to, from righteousness and justice to His love, because it is by His love that He answered the challenge, fulfilled what could not be done. He accomplished the paradox. It was by His love. And therefore, we are now under the law of liberty. And under the law of liberty, the great issue of our obedience is the obedience of faith. And this gives you a feel of the whole realm of the Word of God and the history in the second universe. Remember, there are three universes. The first universe has already taken place, Satan's great rebellion. The second universe, that's the history of man, and we're now waiting for the glory of the third. And that is in eternity future. This world is gone. This world is over. God has in His first judgment, there's a judgment of water. There's a person to end the first universe. It was a judgment of water. Why water? Because water judgment can be restored. The earth is restored. It was boom, put into an ice pack. We have two great deeps. We'll have to study all of this. And by that water judgment, then God brought back, restored the earth. Genesis 6. What kind of judgment was Genesis 6? Water judgment. That was a water judgment. Why? So that He could restore. People, when this universe is over, the second universe is over, it's fire. And it's over, and it's final. And so is the judgment of Satan. So is the judgment of all unbelievers. And then we will go into the third universe. And we anticipate the third. We wait for the third. We live for the third. But right now we have a vital part in what's going on in this whole flow of history. So now let's move to John chapter 14. We have been studying in John chapter 14 now. We have, remember where we are. Please don't lose it. We are in that proclamation stage. We are in, it has been done now. See, that's the sufficiency of God being God. Who can say what they will do and do it? Who is sufficient to be God? Our God is. Only our God. Because in Isaiah, He even throws out the gauntlet to Satan. And He says, Satan, you do it. You declare what you're going to do and see if you can carry it through. Only I can do that. And he has done that. His word has been fulfilled by the person of Christ on the cross. And now we're moving into the next period of history. And so we have studied now the union model. And this is so important that you grasp the union model. Because in the union model, I, Jesus Christ, in God the Father. God the Father in me. In order to accomplish the proclamation of that salvation, of that deliverance, Jesus Christ made a decision in His humanity, to divorce Himself of His own glory, of the attributes of deity, and put Himself in total submission of God the Father. When Jesus Christ, as a member of the human race, did that, then God the Father made a decision to put Himself in the person of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. We studied this in about six passages in Isaiah. So if we understand, in order to accomplish what He did, our Savior, our example, Jesus Christ, made the decision to set aside His glory. I set aside my glory, my beauty, my power, my wisdom, all that I am, to be in the Father. And so God the Father made a responsive decision to be in Him through His Spirit to accomplish all of those things. Now, if you understand this, now you're ready to understand, I, Jesus Christ, in you, this is verse 20, we're not there yet, and you in me. This is, I, Jesus Christ, in you, again, by the presence of God the Holy Spirit, you in me. He makes a decision, we make a decision. And what we have to do is make this decision daily. Salvation is one shot. People, we are in a battle you can't believe to just knock you right out of doing the greater work. And we have to understand how Jesus Christ is in us and the place of that. And all of this, the union model, is for a purpose. This isn't just positional glory. This is experiential reality. In order to accomplish His work, in order to accomplish what He was going to do, Jesus Christ had to put Himself into the Father had to put Himself in Christ. In order for you and for me to accomplish what we are here to do, we have to understand this union model. Now in John chapter 14, we're ready for verses 12 through 18. And as we move into this, I want you to get a feel of the whole concept going on. Jesus Christ has just informed the disciples He is going to suffer, He is going to die, He is going to depart. Take a look at it. I am going to suffer, and the suffering is going to be death. And then I am going to depart. I am going to leave you. I am going to leave the earth. Now people, when you love someone, and you built your life around someone, even if it's just for 3 years, and for some of these men, not even that. How quickly, but a man and woman. There's so many applications of all that we're going to study in a husband-wife relationship, parent-child relationship, assembly relationship. People want theories on love and theories on marriage and theories on these things. People were able to grasp the whole concept of the plan of God and apply those truths to our relationships with each other. You have the greatest teaching on marriage and the greatest teaching on relationships to understand these things. The disciples have centered their whole life around this man, Jesus. They centered everything around Him. They put all their hope in Him as the Messiah. And now He's going to depart. He's not going to bring in the kingdom. They were thinking the kingdom. Here He is talking about leaving. And so what happens inside of the believers? Verse 1, troubled heart. And I think sometimes in America, because we're so used to violence, TV and all, and in reality, and we're so used to divorces, we're so used to children leaving their parents, we're so used to hurt, we have lost. We have lost a very important concept of spiritual love. And that's being able to see a troubled heart. And being able to understand what to do with a troubled heart. Now, you want to know what spiritual love is? how spiritual love functions. People, you are seeing spiritual love at its most beautiful point. Our Savior is with a group of men, and they are troubled, and He knows it. He is aware of it. And spiritual love is sensitive to when another person is in hurt, and instead of judging and bracing and maligning, our Savior goes to encouraging. Our Savior goes to comforting. Our Savior moves into taking these men, people these men should have known everything. It would have, if straightening them out and bracing them against the wall was what God wanted, they had the information and they should have been done that, treated that way. That isn't the way spiritual love treats anyone. Spiritual love is so sensitive it will sacrifice everything to comfort another. And you're seeing that in this upper room right now. They are greatly troubled. They are fearful. What's going to happen? They are uncertain. Jesus Christ is going to leave. What's going to happen to me? And this always hurts us when somebody leaves. Somebody dies. Somebody dies or divorce, whatever. But when somebody dies, it's what's going to happen to me now. There's that sense of fear, uncertainty, loneliness. And our Savior is aware of it. Now, our last communion service was so important I can't even begin to emphasize. I dare to say in the 21 years of my ministry, last communion service was the most important when we went from the last Passover to the first Lord's table. And you'll recall that the instituting of the cup and the bread was what? Those of you that were here, what is that? We saw it in Jeremiah chapter 16. The tradition carried through. I never saw it before. Jeremiah 16. You know why you break bread? Those of you that were not here, you know why you break bread with somebody? You do it to comfort. You saw this tradition in Jeremiah 16. You go to somebody, and it's exactly what the pastor says. Go to somebody who's lost someone in death, and you break bread that evening with them, and you hand it to them. And it's encouragement, and it's comfort. And then you take out a glass, a cup of real wine, and you pour wine, and it's a cup of encouragement. And that's what's going on in the upper room. And I firmly believe that it happened somewhere in the realm of chapter 14 when the Lord, when he took the bread and he took the cup. And this was the cup of comfort, of encouragement. And now that he has given them this cup and broken the bread with them and given the cup, he is now going to give encouragement to his own. Look at 13:1 again, setting the whole groundwork for the church age as well as for the upper room. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. There's spiritual love in action. He is now going to encourage them. See, first of all, the foot washing. Bring them into orientation to who and what they are. We are so arrogant. We are so self-centered. We are so occupied with ourselves. But as we're going to see, spiritual love will not allow that, and then we're able to accomplish the greater work in our marriages, in the local church, and in the world. What it can accomplish. And then after the foot washing, now we go into the encouragement. So he says in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. And the first solution to not letting your heart be troubled, what is our part in not having a troubled heart? And people, I want you to understand that in the spiritual warfare, you are going to have opportunities, places where you are going to have a troubled heart. I mean troubled. I don't know what's going on. Sometimes we do. Torment and troubled. I don't know what God is doing in this marriage, in this assembly, in my life. And the first thing we need to understand at this aspect is the place of our faith. Believe. God, believe me. So it starts off in verse 1. Now, why not be troubled? Alright, why not be troubled? Two main things I want to point out. First of all, he assures them of two encouraging truths. First, the first one, they will be united forever in the distant future. They will be united forever in the distant future. He is going away to prepare a place for them. I will come back and I will get you and take you with me. People, can you just feel, I don't know your life, but if you've ever lost anyone you love, and the calmness and the comfort, okay, I'll be with them. There's a comfort in that. And that's exactly what Christ does, and that's where it's motivated from. Somewhere in here, he takes the bread and cup. I'm so confident of it. Now that I understand what the breaking of bread is a picture of, and what that cup of encouragement is about from Jeremiah 16. And he says, all right, man, first of all, I want you to understand something. We're going to be together again. We're going to do this again. In the far future, and we're going to do it again. I'm going away. I'm preparing a place for you. I'm coming back, and I'm going to get you and take you home with me. And we're going to break this bread, and we're going to drink the cup again. And people, that refers to every one of you. Every person who's believed in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, he gives to us the same assurance. Every time now when you take communion, it is a reassurance that you will one day in the future enjoy a physical, in the resurrected body, a physical communion, eating with Jesus Christ at the table in the eternal kingdom. It's a promise. And we saw it with the communion service last week. They're going to do this again, and it will be in the future. It will be in eternity. We're going to break bread and have the cup again. We're going to enjoy that fellowship again in the future, the eternal kingdom. I will not drink or eat of this until the kingdom. So we know that we're going to be able to do this with him forever and ever. So first, Jesus Christ encourages their faith. Verse 1, faith is the issue. He encourages their faith. Remember? In verse 1, faith is the issue. Remember now, you have to pull in what we've been doing during the week. All those passages where we are to encourage each other in regard to what? Continuing to walk by faith. Strengthen and encourage. And we looked at about 5 passages. They're just all through the New Testament. We just don't like to read them. We don't like to study them. But that's exactly what the Lord is doing. That's exactly what we are supposed to be doing in regard to each other. But not only a far distant reunion, now Jesus Christ does something else. A second promise or truth. Jesus Christ now promises an immediate reunion. Not only a reunion with them in the far future, which is just, people, when you've lost someone, if you're going to see them, that is fantastic. The great fear is, I'll never see this person again. And we get so heavy. I've lost something so important. But not only is it going to be distant, look, he's now going to give them an immediate reunion. He was going to the Father, and in going to the Father, he will return and dwell or live in them through his Spirit. And now their fears should be beginning to subside. And that's what he'll say at the end of chapter 14. This is, again, one of the most comforting and encouraging facts to someone that you love. And I mean, you love them, and they die. They go away. They depart. That you will be together with them eternally. You'll be with them immediately. You'll be with them in a very short time. And that's not all. That's not all. He, Jesus Christ, will continue his work on planet Earth through them, through you, through all believers. You know, when you grasp what's going on, I'm going away, but we're going to be together forever and ever. Here's the bread. This is my body. We're going to be together forever and ever. Here's the cup of encouragement. Here's the bread of encouragement. Here's the cup of encouragement and comfort. And when you begin to grasp what Jesus Christ is saying, I'm not surprised one of the disciples didn't say, give me that cup now. Let's drink it. Let's get this going. Now that I see what's going on, let's go. And that's what the cup and the communion table is all about. We have nothing to be fearful of, troubled about, nothing to be in fear. Jesus Christ is going to die, going to depart, coming back with us. And we've got a mission. We've got something that we must accomplish. So he is departing, but he assures us 2 reunions. So be sure you get this. 2 reunions. And this includes you and I. One in the far future, be with Him forever. Communion with Him forever. One in the immediate, a spiritual union. Now, of that first promise, the first reunion, He spoke briefly. We don't know much about it. People still ask me questions about it. We don't know much about it, and people, we don't need to know much about it. It's so difficult to teach sometimes if you haven't. One, if you've never loved anyone and lost them. But when you've loved someone and lost them, and you know you're going to be with them, how many of us say, well, now, where will we be then? What will we be doing? I'm going to be with them. That's all you need to know. I'm going to be with them. I'm going to be with her. It doesn't, the what we're doing and all of that, the fact that we're going to be together is the comfort and the encouragement. We don't need to know a whole lot about, well, what kind of rooms we're going to have and how's the rooming situation going to be set up. Well, we're going to have roommates. And what does it mean the streets are paved with gold? And what are we going to be doing here and there? Who cares? We're going to be with Him. I don't need a whole lot of information. He's given enough that we'll know what's going on. But people, the second reunion, the immediate reunion, the spiritual reunion, this is where Christ now centers the conversation. And by the way, the reunion, the second one, the immediate one, the sending of the Spirit, will have also had a great influence on preparing us for that eternal reunion. And so the whole way all of this is put together. So we have the first reunion in verses 1 through 3. But He must depart, and He's coming right back. And now we're going to spend a great deal of time in the immediate, the spiritual reunion. It's so important. And so now He's going to spend most of the time in dealing with this reunion. Now, you get a feel of where we've moved up through to verse 12. And we're moving to the promise of that cup, the promise of reunion, immediate reunion. Jesus Christ departs. Take the bread. It's broken for you. That's the departing. And you break the bread with that person. Those of you that were here Sunday night, a couple weeks ago, that's the encouragement. Take the cup. It's a covenant of reunion. We're going to be together forever and ever. He must die, He must depart, but He's going to come again and be with them, united with them forever. He's going to come to them and be with them immediately, and there's a job to be done. Now, as we go into verses 12 and following, I want you to note the context. This morning is getting ready for the whole study. We're not going to study any a verse this morning. I want you to see what Christ is doing in verses 12 through 18. If you fail to see the flow, you'll get lost as we go through the verse-by-verse study. So many people lose the interdependency of the verses that we're now looking at, the vital connection of these verses. Just to start you into what I want to do and why, we're going to look at verses 12 through 18. And what I want you to note, I'm just here so that we can understand the passage before us, so that you can talk to yourself and anyone else through it. I want you to note, verse 12, I'm going to put it on this side, and then look at the first word in verse 13. Where in John 14, if you look at verse 13, see the word, what is it? It's a conjunction. And. That tells you it is tied to what's happened in verse 12. So, we know they're interrelated. Look at verse 16. Verse 16. What do we have? And. So it's still not over. We have vital connections and relationships in this entire passage. Now what I want to do is let's read the Word of God together. Let's read verses 12 through 18. Just to get a feel of where we are in our study. Now I'm reading from the New American Standard. When we get into the each verse, I'll be doing a little work in some of the other translations and some of the things that they do that I like. But let's look at verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, change, a shift. We're now into something He wants them to concentrate on. It would not surprise me right in here with the cup. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in Me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and even greater. Forget the word works. it's all right, but just forget it, even greater than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. Now there's a causal. We're going to be able to do greater work because he goes to the Father. And more reasons why. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Just look at that. Think about it. You have the Holy Spirit. You can read the Word of God. We get to ask, he does it, that the Father is glorified in the Son. 14. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Ooh. That's powerful. Now I'm stuck in here, verse 15, out of place, apparently. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 16, we go back to our conjunction. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another. We've already had one helper. Another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is, now who's the other helper? That is the Spirit. And who is the Spirit? The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now, so we'll see the whole structure of this section. What's the issue? Let's be sure we get the issue down. The issue is not his departing. That's the causal cause. The issue, and I'm going to use the word, but I don't want you to confuse it with a major goal, the overall goal. But the goal in this section, if we want to talk about in this section 12 through 18, what's the issue? What's the goal? So we'll put it here. The goal, the issue in this entire session, now I'm dealing with you constructively, so you can think your own way through this scripture, so you can see. The goal is the doing, oh, there's that word, do, the doing of greater, the doing of greater work. Now that is the goal, that's the issue here in our study, the doing of the greater work. Verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you. Now, people, again, this is what spiritual love will do. Spiritual love is aware of the circumstances of others, what's going on in their soul, what's going on in their lives, in the spiritual warfare, and then come to them and comfort them in kindness. This is what spiritual love will do. It is, first of all, aware. It is aware. People, let us understand, it would have been so right in a logical thinking. Why are you men sitting here thinking about yourself? I'm the one that's going to die here. I'm the one that's going to be beat up. I'm the one that's going to be spit on. I'm the one that's going to be harassed and ridiculed. I'm the one that's going to be put up on a cross and have nails driven through his hands and feet. I'm the one who's going to be stuck up in the world naked before men. I'm the one who's going to die on a cross. Why are you men worried about yourself? You arrogant, no good bums. Which one of us could have said, boy, he's wrong? No, he's right. Or they need to see that. Dear people, that is not what spiritual love does. You understand? Love is our goal. It's not the way it works. You want to know what spiritual love is? Here's the example of it. You want to see it in action? Follow him. And you'll see how God loves. You'll know that God loves, and you'll see how God loves if you follow him. Want a less series on marriage? Want a series on family? Want a series local church, friendship, I've just given it to you. This is what spiritual love does. It's a way when somebody has even a troubled soul, and I don't want them to have it. I don't want them troubled in fear. It's not what I want my husband, my wife, my children, my friends, those I love, those in the assembly. I don't want them to have it. And so he's going to say something now to them. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do. Now watch carefully the construction here. Because I go to the Father. Principle. Believers who walk by faith will do greater work. First of all, because he goes to the Father. And I'm going to start building this for you because it's so important to me that you see this passage in its entirety. So we're talking about the greater work. And first of all, we've already noted that it is dependent upon our faith. Secondly, I'll come back to that. Secondly, we're going to be able to do these because Jesus Christ goes to the Father. So the second reason you and I will be able to do the work, we haven't defined them now. I'll do that next Sunday. Well, we don't know what the greater works are. Don't jump ahead and get an idea. Well, go ahead. I don't mind. The greater works. But we're going to be able to do them, one, because of our faith, and two, because Jesus Christ goes to be with the Father. So verse 12, without even studying it, tells us three things. One, three essential things in the flow of the passage. One, the necessity of our faith to do the greater work. All begins, as far as our part is concerned, our faith. Two, verse 12 introduces to us the subject of greater work, the performance of greater work. Three, the necessity of Jesus Christ leaving planet Earth, going to the Father, so that we can do them. So verse 12 laid out beautifully. The place of faith, greater work, Jesus Christ departing. But people can't stop at the end of verse 12. If you stop at the end of verse 12, as a lot of people do, you miss the point of his going to the God the Father. It is not just that the fact that Jesus Christ is departing and going to the Father, that's not the major point here. The point is the effect of his going to God the Father. Why is he going to God the Father? What will now happen that he goes to God the Father? What happens up there? What happens down here? It's an experiential impact. There is an effect. And if you stop at the end of verse 13 or 12, you're going to miss the vital connection. It isn't just, we're not going to just seem crazy, well, he went to the Father. Great. And I'm happy for you. No. He went to the Father, and it has a direct effect on our lives. And a lot more than what we just had in John 14. And I'm going to put some of those together for you. But he's going to the Father, and he's going there for a purpose. It has an effect. It has an experiential impact for us right now as his being with the Father. So, let's take a look. Verse 13, we have the conjunction and, tying it together with the greater works and with his going to the Father. And, when there's here, our prayers are going to be answered. Look at verse 13. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. This is related to our prayer life. Verses 13 and 14, beginning with the word and here, indicates that there's a very important relationship. We're going to learn a great deal about prayer. indicates there is a direct relationship between, I want you to see this, there is a direct relationship now between our greater work and our prayer life. And this isn't just general prayer. I'll come to that. This isn't just general prayer. It's prayer related to the greater work. Our greater work is related to our prayer life. Why are there not the greater works in your life? Is there the prayer related to the greater work? And I don't care what anybody tells you, they lie if they tell you that prayer is not related. Our Savior says it's related. You don't do the greater works if you don't pray. Is that clear? You don't do them if you don't pray. He said it. You read it. You have the Holy Spirit. If I'm lying, come up after class and you tell me why you don't think prayer is related to your doing greater work. Oh, people, we're going to learn some things about prayer and the greater work that is set before us. It is powerful. It is directly related. Our doing greater work related to our prayer life. So we're going to learn some things about prayer. Prayer and greater work. The enemy. Why we have to pray. His position up there. People, if you don't understand greater work in prayer, you don't understand why he went to the Father and what he's doing there right now. I personally am so thankful that he is up there as my defense attorney, the only one I've got. And when people want to criticize me for sinning and criticize me for failure and criticize me for this and criticize me for that, I've got a lawyer who stands up and says, shut up, he's mine. And I've taken care of it. That's only one thing you've got. He's up there now, people, also in relationship to you and to me individually and corporately doing the greater work. It's related to our prayers. And we'll get into how all of this works together, but let me give this to you. There's a relationship here. Let me give it to you. There's a relationship, our faith, and doing greater work, the departing of Christ, and our prayer life. In these verses, verses 13 to 14, we're going to note the relationship between doing greater works and our prayer life. Two, the relationship between our faith and our prayer life. And three, the relationship between Jesus Christ departing and our prayer life. So one, the relationship between doing the greater works in our prayer life. You don't do greater works if you don't have this prayer life down. Two, relationship of our faith and our prayer life. And three, the relationship of Jesus Christ departing and being at the right hand of God the Father and our prayer life. These passages are so interrelated. There's a connection that can't be broken. All right, let's see what we have so far then. Doing the greater work. Doing the greater work. There's the greater work that we want to do. First of all, what do we have? We have our faith. Okay, there's our part. That's the first part that we have. Secondly, we have the departure. Put it all on the board. This morning is so important to me that we understand this. The departure of Jesus Christ to God the Father. And three, we now have the third, our prayers. Our prayer life. We haven't defined the greatest work yet. All right, verse 15. I love verse 15. Verse 15 adds one more of the vital parts of doing the greater work. Sandwiched in between the two and clauses, those clauses with the conjunction and, is a sentence or a phrase that seems to be out of place by a lot of people, out of sequence, except for the fact of this. Jesus Christ understands the importance of verse 15. Satan understands the importance of verse 15, how vital it is. And we must understand it. And we have verse 15, the essential for the doing of the greater work, the essential of spiritual love. loving as Christ loved. It's sandwiched in between. Look at verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Don't change the order, as many people do. First must be the spiritual love, then comes the keeping. And hold off before you rush through what these commandments are. Most people never see it. I'll give you a hint and you can see if you can find it. They've already been given. We've already been given the commandments that he's referring to in this passage. So you can take a look and see if you can find them. But spiritual love is the great alchemizer. This is where all of this starts fitting together. Spiritual love, what have we studied? It's the great alchemizer. People, if you don't love, and I mean as Christ did, you don't do the greater works. I don't care. You don't do them. If you don't love, if you love. You don't do them if you don't pray. You don't do them if you don't love. We saw this in the hint of this in our study of spiritual love in 1 Corinthians 13. What did we study in 1 Corinthians 13? Spiritual love is the great alchemizer. You can have the greatest spiritual gift and use it. It doesn't matter. You can know all of the doctrines of the church, all the mysteries. Know them all. It doesn't matter. You can give until you get on the poor list. You can have faith to remove mountains. But people, if you don't have love, you are nothing. Nothing. But if you have spiritual love, and we've studied why I call it spiritual love, not to be cute or fancy. A lot of people understand spiritual gifts, so they don't understand spiritual love. Only a new creature can do it, a spiritual creature, and it's by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and it's in the spiritual realm. So here is spiritual love. Spiritual love is the great alchemizer. It's going to take all of these things that we're going to study under works, and we haven't defined that yet. But it's going to take them all, and they're alchemized through love, and therefore gives them utility in this warfare, and it makes you useful. You want to be useful in the plan of God. People, it's a matter of all that you do. It's a matter of if it's alchemized by love. You don't do the greater work if you don't love. You don't accomplish anything if you don't love as Christ loved. I don't care what you do. On the surface, you can say, this believer is doing it, this believer is doing it, doing the same thing, that's the greater work. No. No. This believer is doing it in the love of Christ, this believer is doing it in the flesh. You don't do them. Is that clear? You don't do the greater work if you don't love. All right, so far we have four prerequisites for doing the greater work. Let's see if we can get them. So far, we have four prerequisites for doing the greater works that we want to do, whatever they are. We haven't come to them, but whatever they are, let's take a look. One, our faith. Two, the departure of Jesus Christ to God the Father. Three, our prayer life. Our prayers as part of all of this, and now, spiritual love, loving as Christ loved. But there's still one more. There's still one more thing necessary, one more essential to the performance of the spiritual, of the greater work, and that's the power. We need the power to do these works. We need the direction. We need the understanding. We need to understand what they are, when to do them, and where to do them, and how. We need the power to do them. We need the direction. Now, we know that 16 is a vital part of the greater work. It begins with the conjunction and. It begins with the conjunction and. Look at verse 16. And I will ask the Father. He's going to the Father. People, please appreciate this. Experiential, practical impact of Christ going to the Father. It's not just that he's up there. He's up there doing things for you personally. And I will ask the Father, and he, God the Father, will give you another helper, that he, this other helper, may be with you. Look at verse 17, where he continues. That is, this other helper, he tells us who it is, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him,
because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. How will he come to us? Through the Spirit. Now we can structurally in our passage now, this morning, you can structurally have the five conditions. Leave off one of them and you don't have it. The five conditions to doing the greater work. I want to be sure you go home with them in your mind. We shall do greater work. Let's take a look. First of all, provided we start off with our part, faith. Secondly, because Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God the Father. That's so vital. Because he is at the right hand of God the Father, things can now start happening. The greater things can now happen. People, he had to come on earth. You see it? He had to come on earth to do his work of answering God, the great challenge to God. How can that which is impure be made pure? He had to come here. Now the greater work, he's got to go home. He's got to go back to the Father. But he's there for a very important reason related to us. Three, and because of our prayers. Now this does not refer to prayers in general. Now we'll study this. The dependency relationship going on between the greater work and our prayer life, our requesting of God. As we will see, there is a vital relationship again between greater work, Jesus Christ going to the Father, and our prayers. So we have faith, Jesus Christ is the presence of God the Father, our prayers, and then four, the fourth, remember that spiritual love is a fourth, the fourth of spiritual love, and five, the power of God the Holy Spirit. So this is the last one that we've just taken up, and this is the fifth condition, and that is the power. The power of God, the Holy Spirit. See, we have another helper. People, look at it. We have another. I want you to see this in just quick form in the Word of God. We have another helper in regard to the first helper. What happened? What happened in regard to the first helper? Our faith directed toward the first helper, Jesus Christ, resulted in what? Resulted in our redemptive, eternal salvation. Now we have a second helper, and our faith directed toward the second helper, the Holy Spirit, is going to result in what? It's going to result in, among many other things, the greater work. This is what our faith directed toward him results in greater work. And here it is. I hope you get it now in this procedure of these verses and why we took up this morning to do it. Our objective and our goal in this passage, the greater work. I haven't defined them yet, but one, dependent upon our faith. It all starts with our faith, verse 1. Two, it depends on Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to change this, move with you. Not just his departure, but Jesus Christ being with God the Father. Being right there with God the Father. Think about this. This is a member of the human race. This is one of our own at the right hand of God the Father. So, greater work, totally dependent on our faith. No faith, no greater work. Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father. Our prayers related to greater work. Four, spiritual love. Here's your fourth. The fourth of spiritual love. The fourth of love. And five, the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, what I want you to see is as we go through our study and study greater work, what we're here for, why we're here, what we must do, why we must do it, why love is sacrificial, why we move beyond the mundane and the problems and the sins and the things and the failures of people and get on to what we're here for, the greater work. You don't do greater works unless you have faith. You don't do the greater works without Christ. You don't do them without prayer. You don't accomplish anything without loving as Christ loves, and there is no going anywhere without the power of God the Holy Spirit. It's all laid out for us. So our whole passage then looks like this. Here's our passage. Verse 1, they're troubled. Jesus Christ, with his own love, is aware of their troubled soul. Again, here is the example of spiritual love. I want to emphasize it. Here is the example of spiritual love. People, you see your husband, your wife, your children, a friend, a person in the assembly, someone, and you know their heart is troubled. Here's the example of what spiritual love would do. I want to know what Christ would do. You know what Christ would do. You know. Yes, but the reason that they're that way is because of the way they treated me. People, this is spiritual love. This is what they're doing to our Savior. We're just so hypersensitive of self. If most of us had been our Savior in that upper room and they walked in arguing about which one of them was the greatest, we'd have stood up and chewed them out. I'm getting ready to die in the morning. Don't you care about me? Our Savior got down and washed their dirty feet. That's what spiritual love will do. It sacrifices itself for the benefit of someone else. Your soul is troubled. So is mine. I'll put mine aside because I'm going to take care of yours. I'm going to take care of your troubled soul. People, who has a troubled soul tonight in the upper room? Who have we already seen that we've already been told his soul became under great stress? Who a few hours from now is so troubled that the sweat is going to be blood? Who is it? Our Savior. Who's the one that really is troubled here? Who's the one that's going to die bearing the judgment of the sins of the world? Peter? John? Matthew? No. You want to know how spiritual love works? With your husband and your wife and your children, your parents? Your children, be respectful of your parents here too. Each other in the assembly, they have a troubled soul. I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to take care of it. That's exactly what it does. So if you don't want your spiritual life, you don't want your life to be aware of others, then don't say your love is Christ's love. If you don't want to reach out when somebody has a troubled soul, and if it's in the family and in the local church and it involves you, and you don't want to sacrifice yourself to comfort them, then don't say your love is Christ's love. You can deceive yourself and lie to yourself if you wish, but don't say your love is Christ's love. Because you're seeing it in action to comfort them, encourage them. Most of us are too mean for a room of spiritual love. So Jesus Christ said, let not your soul be troubled, and give encouragement, and give you comfort. Trust me, faith. I'm going to be with you. We're going to be together for ever. Here's bread. Take and eat. It's my body. It's given for you. That's why I'm departing. Comfort. Here's a cup. It's a cup of encouragement. A cup of joy. We're going to be together again. Men, we're going to do this again. And you're talking to all of us. We're going to have this communion again. So just calm down. And not only that, I'm going to come right back to you. I'm coming right back, and I'm going to be with you immediately. So we're going to be reunited in the far future, forever. We're going to be reunited immediately. And I'm going to do this by the power of my Spirit. Just as the Father was in me by the Spirit, I'm going to ask him to give him to you. He gave him to me. I'm going to say, Father, give it to them. You gave him to me. Give him to them. And it's going to happen. He cares. If you want to understand love, you're seeing it in action. What spiritual love does and what it means. So don't be troubled. Remember this. Remember these things. The cup of encouragement, the cup of comfort. Now let's see this simple list again. Greater work. This is our objective set forth by our Savior in this passage. And it's dependent upon our faith, Jesus Christ's departure, prayer, our prayer, spiritual love, and the Holy Spirit. Let me go through a couple of them. Our faith. Let me start with that. Just introduction to this whole study. Our faith. What does that do? Our faith reveals our dependency on God to do the greater work. What is faith? Faith is awareness of my weakness, my inadequacy, my inability, and therefore I can't do anything. I trust you to do it all. This is our job, our faith. This is our obedience, our faith. If you think you can do the greater work because of who and what you are, your knowledge, your ability to serve, whatever it may be, you're not going to do them. It starts with faith because faith says, I cannot do the greater work. I cannot do them. I must trust you. So it starts with faith, our dependency. Prayer, I need to ask God. I need to ask Him in regard to the greater work. I hope this has changed some of your prayer life. I tell you what, I don't mind telling you. I'm not ashamed to tell you things now. It's changed some of my prayers, going through an understanding. Prayers is related to greater work for this assembly. We have a mission. We've got to move on now. We have a task set before us, and I'll be talking about it. I wish you people could hear some of the things I heard just in the past 5, 6 days of my life about this assembly, about this teaching, about things coming from this church, your money, your prayers, your support, your encouragement to others. It boggles your mind. We're sitting here, some of us, probably sitting here thinking of the battle we've just gone through. You know, people outside, they've already gone beyond the battle. Okay, they survived, they exemplified all the teaching they were getting, all the spiritual love, they're not even really thinking about the battle we've been through. They're now occupied with things that we're doing now and where we are now, the teaching and the publications. They want to know where spiritual love is, where prayer proceed is, where all of these. And I can't say, hey, man, we've just been through a war. Give us a break. They pray through that. They thank God where we are, and they've gone on. Prayer is so vital. It orients us to what's really important. When we get to this, what this prayer is in relationship to work, it starts changing a lot of things we ask God for and how we ask God. Let's look at love. Love is the vital force. It's the vital force for the greater work. It's what alchemizes. It's what gives the things we do this greater work title. The Holy Spirit, He's the power, the guide, the teacher in regard to the greater work. So you will do greater work because I go to the Father, and I will come to you in the presence of the Holy Spirit, the place of the Holy Spirit in all of this. And that's why he's going to do a long dissertation, not so much on love here, not so much on the prayer, 2 verses, but now when we get through the Holy Spirit and love, are going to be the primary discussion. All right, let me give you 4 things. The presence and power of God, the Holy Spirit, and our faith directed toward Him. 1, Jesus Christ, by the presence of the Holy Spirit, His power, Jesus Christ comes to live actively in you. I'm not talking about indwelling. I'm talking about actively functioning in you. 2, by the Holy Spirit we know Jesus Christ is in the Father and the Father is in Him. We know that. And that's vital. 3, by the Holy Spirit we know that we are in Him, Jesus Christ, and He is in us. And what that means experientially. 4, by the Holy Spirit, we can do His work. We can do the greater things now. So in these verses, we have the 5 essentials for doing the greater work, and all are necessary for living a righteous life, completing your purpose on earth. So let's take a look at the way we'll word it. For the eyes that will see, the ear that will hear, what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the church here, what Christ is saying, let's get it down. Our faith. I want to show you how we're going to put all of these things together. Our faith. So now we're into the faith. Our faith. Directed toward God the Holy Spirit. Our faith directed toward God the Holy Spirit, the second helper. We have faith for saving, redemptive salvation in the first helper, now in the second helper. is given to us by Christ. Our faith, directed toward God the Holy Spirit, allows, puts him in position, allows God the Holy Spirit, now get this down, I want you to see how it all works together, allows God the Holy Spirit, first of all, to direct our prayers, to direct our prayer life. People, you don't pray without him. And to pour, and I use that word because Paul uses it, to pour in us spiritual love. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. Romans chapter 5, he pours it into us. Our faith directed toward God, the Holy Spirit, the second helper, allows the Holy Spirit to guide us in our prayers, pour in spiritual love, with the result that we now do greater works. With the result, we now do greater works. And we'll be looking at this over and over. What is our part? People, our part is what I want to show you. Our part is right here. Our part is our faith. We can talk about we have to pray. That requires God the Holy Spirit in leading in these prayers. It requires God the Holy Spirit empowering these prayers. It depends on where Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father. We can talk about loving. I can't produce this love. Can any of you? Can any of you produce the love that is necessary to do these greater works? I can't. None of us can. That depends on the Holy Spirit. All of this depends on His power. So our faith toward the Spirit allows God, and this is a member of the Godhead now, allows God to direct our prayer life, to pour in the spiritual love. With the result, we now can do the greater work that is set before us. This is the flow that we have in this passage. Our doing the greater work has nothing to do with our works in the flesh. Our work is the obedience of faith. That's our task. The obedience of faith. Now, having defined the greater work, I gave you a beginning clue at the very beginning. What stage of history you and I are in. A great proclamation stage. And what all is involved here. People, if we can just grasp, the first, and I'm talking personally as well as exhorting as a pastor, where we are in history and what we're here for, so many things that are so important that we allow to intrude on our husband-wife relationship, that we allow to intrude on an assembly of believers, on things, if we can grasp what is going on here in this whole big spiritual invisible warfare, these things just shadow into nothing. And that's why spiritual love is so essential in understanding these things. Let me close with one more way of looking at this. One more way, and then we'll close. First, we'll call it the effect. The effect of Jesus Christ leaving. The effect of Jesus Christ departing to the right hand of the Father is greater work. The cause of the greater work, God the Holy Spirit. The means of doing the greater work, the means of doing it, our experiential part, the means of doing it, our faith. The means of tapping into that power. See, the cause is the power of God, the Holy Spirit. How do I tap into that power? Our faith. The motivation for doing the greater work is spiritual love. The motivation is love. The desire of the greater work expressed in our prayers. The desire expressed in our prayers. And the person, here it is, the person that the world and that angels, will see in our work is Jesus Christ. Not you, not me. They will see Jesus Christ. This isn't my work. Don't look at me. This is His work. See, if you can follow where we started this morning, God said, I will do it. This is God. Jesus Christ came and did it. And what did Jesus Christ say? This is the work of the Father. Look at the Father. Don't look at me. Look at the Father. When you look at what I did, you're seeing the work of God the Father. When you and I come along, don't look at my work. Don't look at me. What I want you to see is Jesus Christ. And then He will take you to God the Father. So the person that will be seen is not me, but Him. Our faith reveals that we know we are totally dependent upon Him. Our faith reveals our weakness, our dependency on Him. Our prayers reveals a personal relationship. It reveals a desire. It reveals that this is where our priority is. This is where we're headed. This is the desire of our soul, and our love is the greatest expression of our faith. Paul says in Galatians 5, the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself in love. So you put all of these things together, and now we're ready for verse 12. I hope you got a feel. That's all I wanted to do today. I hope that anyone in this room could now sit down with anyone and talk through verses 12 through 18. Have that much of a control of this passage. And then we're going to go back now and take a look. Take some of the things that we see here. It won't take long. Start putting the pieces in with each of these verses. How we're going to accomplish the greater work. Let's close in a word of prayer.